Morning. Great to see everybody. Can I commend that 7 o'clock service to you? If you've got a moment, you should go. I went last week, and it was pretty awesome. Good speaker last week. I went last week, and I was just overwhelmed with what God is doing in that space at the moment. It's really lovely. There's just a great community developing. It's multicultural. It's just the worship was good. There's just a real sense of presence, and it's worth being there and being part of it just to experience that and pray for what God is doing in that. I know it will be a great support to the team that's leading in there as well. So just go and experience it and see what God is doing. It's very different than here. And it's just as, you know, amazing what God is doing. So I want to commend that. And the other area that's really good at the moment, of course, is the stand-up comic area just out the back with Philip Steer, because I think that room is pretty full. And so there's a kind of room issue in there, because God is doing stuff through Philip, which is amazing and great. All the children's stuff, actually. But it reminds us it's good to be praying for those ministries as well. I know Sarah Hatch, not well, I heard, so there's a bit of rush around today. So I'm just going to pray extra for them, because they're having to fill in. Lord, just ask that you bless what's going on in the children's ministry today, as others have had to step in. And ask that you just richly bless what goes on and be with those who are leaders. And we pray you bless Sarah Hatch to renew her strength and bring recovery as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They're good, important to be praying for all different areas of our ministry. So if you're not in a prayer triplet, which is two or three people, that's triplet, it's three, all right? But if there's only two of you, that's great too. That just getting together once a week to be praying for the life of our church, it is amazing what will happen when God's people come together and pray. So in Chronicles it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray is a key thing in that, then I will hear from heaven, heal their land, and so on. There's more in that text, but it's just really important to recall praying is a key thing. So find a couple of other people if you're not already, and let's just keep up that praying, because whatever else we do, as I'll talk about in a moment here, whether it's try and up our publicity or up our communications or up our tech stuff up here or whatever else we do, bears into insignificance in relation to God's people praying. You know, as Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. Okay, so let's remember that and come before him. That was an aside, but an important one. We're going through a series at the moment on the grand narrative. So we're trying to look at the whole sweep of God's plan, so that narrative is the dominant narrative in our lives, in contrast to the dominant narrative in the world, which I think is portrayed by that parable of the tenants, when the master, who's God, sends servants to come and see fruitfulness in the vineyard, and basically they just take any notice, they stone them, they get rid of them, and so on. And then the master sends his son, and the tenants in the vineyard kill the son because they want to be in control themselves. So it's a world without the master. It's a world without God. And in a world without God, it's just deterioration and chaos. In a world with God, in Christ, all things hold together. So it's just getting that grand narrative in place. So it's the dominant narrative in our world. Because every time we walk out here and into the world, it's the other narrative that is speaking. Subliminally, sometimes, just through the media, through all kinds of stuff, that's the narrative. A godless world. So we need it fixed in our mind. That's why we're going through this. And we're just doing a little mini-series. I like mini-series. We're doing a mini-series after the resurrection entitled, So What Just Happened? Looking back on the resurrection. There are two particular ones we're looking at. So I'm going to look at Peter's interpretation of what just happened. And next week we'll look at Paul, what he says about So What Just Happened in terms of Easter and the resurrection. Now, Peter is quite interesting because I think it was like probably the first bout of COVID in 2020. I was in a point where I often pray, Lord, which book in the Bible do you want me to dwell in? I tell you, that's a really good thing to do. Just sit down and ask God which book in the Bible God wants you to dwell in this season, and then go for it. And I really felt called to 1 Peter. And at 1 Peter, I thought, oh, that's quite a small book, so you can read it in one go. You know, you can read John's Gospel in one go for an evening. It's awesome. You read Job. Job is awesome, but it's like in the middle. Let's keep going. But 1 Peter, I thought, okay, that's pretty reasonable. I could do that and dwell in it for a while and whatever. I'm still dwelling in it since 2020. And I thought, oh, I need a decent commentary to get. So I kind of went and looked, and I thought, I'll just order a commentary. And I thought, actually, what I'll do is I'll order it in the UK, send it to my daughter, Melissa, and then I'll say to Melissa, could you just pop it in the post, you know, next time you're sending a parcel, because she sends lovely parcels and all that kind of thing. So she dutifully and faithfully said, yes, she would. And then suddenly I got this message to say a parcel had arrived for me, and this is the commentary on 1 Peter. You know, I was just thinking, oh, right, I didn't look at how many pages it had. So there's a bit of groveling with my daughter, Melissa, who didn't mind. She didn't say anything at all. She just very dutifully sent it, and I had to send her quite a lot of money to pay for it. So it would have been easier just to get it sent straight. But 1 Peter, so I've been dwelling in 1 Peter, and what I like to do quite often is just like read through the commentary, just try and work through something like that. I did that a few years ago with Job. And just live the book and see what it says. So I wish I was here in a few months' time when we are going through, as part of our grand narrative series, the epistles, all those different ones, because I would love to have been able to do a bit more input on 1 Peter. I'm just going to look at this one text today on 1 Peter. And one of the reasons why I was drawn to 1 Peter was, I'm not sure, this isn't always clear. It starts by saying this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling of his blood. That's the first introductory bit. And I'm drawn to it because there's two Greek words in this first chunk of 1 Peter that were really important for Pixie and I at the time. As you may remember, when we're in COVID, if you didn't have a full residence visa, you could not leave the country. So actually, it was quite precarious in a sense, because we found ourselves in a season where if anything happened to our kids in the UK or grandkids or whatever, we would not be able to go and see them. And our colleague in the cathedral at the time, her dad died. She couldn't go back. She's in the same situation as us. So we had to do that kind of grieving with her here, and that was a really difficult season for her. But we are drawn to that because the two words are, I'm going to read them to you, parapidimois and paroikoi, and both mean this. The first one means visiting stranger, and the second means resident alien. Now you can see why we were drawn to it. And actually, as we've gone through, it's become even more prominent, because you suddenly find that, and one of the reasons for the second one, paroikos, it says, one of the commentators says, resident alien who dwelt permanently in a foreign locale, and one who was permitted only limited political, economic, and social rights and status. So suddenly they think, oh, God, you know what's going on. It's like Psalm 131. I want you to read 1 Peter, David, because you need to understand what it is to live in that kind of situation, and particularly with 1 Peter, how to live in that kind of situation. And so 1 Peter has been a very important text as we've worked through. So it's like, in a way, it's like saying chosen stranger. Okay, because the other part of this is, even though you're a resident alien and in our situation, at the moment, not wanted, okay? I'm not feeling sorry for myself in that. I'm just saying this is the reality. You know, not wanted because you might cost the state something and so on. So you're an alien, not wanted. But actually, what Peter says in this is you are chosen by God. And not just randomly chosen by God. It's chosen by God from long ago. And actually, and this is not just for me. This is for you. You know, as Christians, we often feel like resident aliens in the world. You know, we feel like we're strangers because we have a grand narrative that we're holding on to, and we feel that it doesn't always resonate with the people around us. And so we feel like we're alien, but you are chosen by God from long ago. You know, so that's a paradox, isn't it? You say chosen alien or chosen stranger is a paradox. But it's not the only paradox in this section in 1 Peter. There's a second paradox in this section in 1 Peter, which you find in verses 6 to 8, because it's talking about all kinds of trials and all that sort of thing. And in verse 6 it says, "In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Joy, rejoice, overwhelming joy. You know, that's what he's saying here. So the question is, how can this be? How can we make sense of these two paradoxes? One that says you're a chosen alien, and the other is that you're a joyful sufferer. It's like you're going to be happy, you're going to suffer, but you're going to be happy about it. You know what I mean? Here we are with these two paradoxes. So what I want to do just for a moment is look at the why of these two paradoxes, because the why can be found in verses 3 to 5. And they are, as Lydia read them out to us a moment ago, they are here. So it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice." You got that? This is the paradox. I'm going to read it in a slightly different translation from this great commentary that's weighing down on the table over here. Eliot gives us this translation. Hear it again, because it points out three things. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in accord with his lavish mercy has caused us to be born again for a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in the heavens for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last propitious time." So I just want to look at these three things for a moment, that we're in a new beginning. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter is saying this is a new beginning. This is a new era. This is a new season right now. And this new season that we're breaking into, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the power that comes up from that, there are three things that are important for us. First, we're born for and into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, why is it a living hope? I ask myself. Because it is a permanent reminder that nothing is too far gone or dead for you. And now let me say that for you, it's really important to Peter, because if you go through the Epistle of Peter, it's really good. Get a highlighter. See, I always highlight stuff everywhere. And here I've highlighted in orange for you, 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 your, you, 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 you. That's just on the first page. Then it's got your, but you, to you, set your hope, your exile for the sake of you. That's all you. This is what Peter is saying. You is really important in the epistle, and it's not just generally for a general one. It is for you in particular. So you who are reading this letter, you who are listening to this sermon, you who are a believer, this is for you. The living hope is for you. It is a permanent reminder that nothing is too far gone or dead. Nothing that has died is finished. Nothing that was broken is lost. Nothing that is devastating is hopeless. Because God is a God of resurrection. He surprises us with the better, more than you or I can imagine. Think of the worst situation in your own experience. Okay? Just think of it for a moment. It could be anything. It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be or whatever it could be. Just think of that worst situation. Now, remember that God is a God of resurrection. Okay? What does that mean in your situation? If you truly believe that God is a God of resurrection, this is what it means. He is not finished with it. There is always hope. That's what this scripture is reminding us, that we are born again into a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nothing is too far gone. Nothing is lost. Because we believe in a God of resurrection. So that's the first thing, for a living hope. The second one is for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, we lose something in the English translation here because Peter is actually quite good at alliteration. Right? You don't notice that when you're looking. So he's got three words here beginning with A, alpha. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, as well as being a course that we run. But the first, so it goes like, the three words are aptharton, amianton, amaranton. And they run in the Greek. And they're imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It's an alliterative triad of terms. And this occurs regularly in this letter, though we don't always see it, of course, because we're reading the English. But the term for inheritance is really interesting. That's clerinomia, which would have conjured up the word inheritance. That word would have conjured up the memories of the land, because that was the word that the people of Israel used for the land that was due to them, the promised land. That's our inheritance. That's how the people of Israel would have understood it. But what Peter does is he turns it into a non-territorial term. So he says, the promise for you is not in the land. And that would be really interesting for aliens, okay, who are living in other countries. It is not the land that is a key in the inheritance from the gospel. This is what he says. The Christian focus of hope is no longer on the reacquisition of the land of Israel from its colonial overlords and the restoration of its political autonomy. It's nothing about that when Peter talks about it. And second, Christians are not defined by their belonging to this land or, for that matter, any particular locality, because the gospel is for the world. And so Christians have that inheritance wherever they are in the world. And just like we were praying for mothers, some of them are no longer in this world. My mother is no longer in this world. And she died a couple of years ago. But now the inheritance is not in this land, not in this world. She has a glorious inheritance, so as we do. And the notion of a holy land in Peter is superseded by that of a holy community. Let's go read that in 2:4-10, where Peter heightens that when he talks about what there really is for you and for me. Let me just read. He says this, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame." This inheritance goes beyond the land. And this inheritance of Christians, in contrast to the inheritance of the Holy Land, which of course was defiled and occupied and corrupted and that kind of thing by overlords and by colonial domination and so on, this is undefiled and unfading and imperishable. That's the inheritance for you and for me. And what's more, says Peter, it's kept and guarded for you by the power of God. Isn't that awesome? That's the guarded means garrison. So God, I want to say God has put a garrison around your inheritance. Except that would undermine God, because God is the garrison. It's God's power. So God, you know, whatever we ever think about life, because sometimes people think there's a duality between God and Satan, like there's this competition going on like that. No, get a life. You know, here's you and me, let's say on the floor. Let's say here's Satan, angelic beings. We'll give that a little bit. Here's God, okay? God is a creator who speaks. Everything comes into being. Even Satan submits to him. Okay, this is what we're talking about here. So the power of God is what looks after your inheritance. So get a life, Satan, because you haven't got one. You know what I mean? Here we are. It's the power of God that guards and keeps it. And in that we celebrate. So that's the second thing. Four, so it's for a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and dead, for an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, for you kept in heaven for you, and for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in this propitious time. It's interesting word, propitious time, that translation. It means kairos. There's two words for time or phrases. One is chronos, which is chronological time. They're saying kairos means in this moment. So the biggest kairos moment that you can find in the Bible is Christmas. God breaks in to the world. That's phenomenal. Alongside it is Easter, the cross and resurrection, Jesus dying and rising again. There's another kairos moment coming up, which is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down and the church comes alive. And there is another kairos moment coming somewhere along the line. And say, we are not traveling to it, it's coming towards us. That's important to remember, you know, when we talk about the second coming of Christ. It says, in Revelation, it says, who was, who is, and, yeah, it doesn't say who will be. It says, who is to come. So that kairos moment could come any time and is moving towards us, actually intentionally moving towards us, because what we inherit is guarded and protected by that. This is coming. And we are not going to lose it, because it's an inheritance that is guarded by God's power. But in that kairos moment, between that kairos moment and now, is this now and the not yet. That's what we see in this. That's why there's a looking forward to it, and there's an inheritance, and there is the presence of God and so on that we're experiencing now in the power of his resurrection, but it's still now, it's still the not yet. And that's why Peter has to address this issue of suffering, because even now for a little while you have to face various trials it's tough. So you could find yourself saying, hey, you know, you're talking about this glorious inheritance, et cetera, but my life is not like that. You know, my life is a mess. Quite frankly, God, if you'd risen from the dead, why can't you sort out my finances? Why can't you sort out my family? Why can't you sort out this or my job or provide for this or give me a husband? Give me a wife. Give me a this, that, or the other. Lord, where are you? This is the in-between when we struggle and we wrestle. We suffer affliction. And this is the core reason why Peter writes 1 Peter, by the way. So it's worth reading and taking note of. I must finish. So is this between the now and the not yet? Okay. So I want to say, how can we experience the present time, suffering and grief, in a positive light? Because that's what Peter is trying to address. As I said, it's like you're going to suffer and be happy about it. So here's a couple of things that are key that I think in 1 Peter. First, suffering affliction for the faith from outsiders, hostile outsiders, which is what Peter's readers are, first of all, is a potentiality of all Christian experience. Since believers share the experience of their suffering Lord. Okay? So let me give you a couple of examples of this. 2:21 tells us this. I'm still on one there. 2:21 goes like this. For to this, he's talking about the suffering and struggle, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Well, that's encouraging. But it's true. And then 3:18, it says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And 4:1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of his time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And then 4:13, which goes, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because of the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You see that? You get this? So what Peter takes great pains to say in this letter is that the person who's pioneered this way of suffering for glory is Jesus. That's what he's saying. And actually, if you want to follow Jesus, you know what that means? What does follow mean? You know, it's there. As I used to be with a prayer, I used to have a prayer partner when I was way back in the UK at Theological Training College. His name was Charlie Cleverly. Some people, if you went to New Wine, you would know Charlie, because Charlie was one of the speakers. And he and I used to walk on Bristol Downs, which is in Bristol, praying where John Wesley used to pray over the city of Bristol. And so on. And we were called to a particular verse that's in Philippians that goes like this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But we didn't want to say the second half of that verse. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And I think the discipleship walk, and certainly for me, the walk since then, is a reminder of that second half of that verse. You want to be Christ-like, David? You need the second half of that verse. So if you want to be Christ-like, which we say, bring it on, God. I want to be fashioned in your image. Then we have to come to terms with the second half of that verse. That's the first thing. The Christ has gone before. Second thing is the suffering of affliction, often caused by hostile non-believers, is not permanent but temporary. Peter takes pains to say that in his letter here. It is short-lived. Okay, what you're going through now is short-lived, this temporary experience. So hold on to hope, because it will be over. Thirdly, what is really striking about the New Testament, Peter doesn't say this so much, but it is striking about the New Testament and church history is this. The church grows through affliction. Isn't it amazing that the persecution that took place in China that forced Christians to go underground meant a phenomenal growth of the church. I mean, you only got to see that in Acts 8 when a persecution takes place and Christians are scattered all over the place. They'd already been told to go in Acts 1 and 2. But it took Acts 8 and a persecution to get people going. Well, don't let it be a persecution that gets us going. Hey, let's get going. Let's talk the gospel. But if we're not, don't be surprised. If there's affliction, because that fashions us into the image of Christ. So the church grows through and in affliction, and we know that. And fourth, affliction and suffering in 1 Peter are regarded as testings, various testings, it says in the translation, from God, adapted to fashion us more into the image of Christ. We're constantly being refined to draw out the genuineness of our faith, as Peter says, like gold or silver. Our faith is precious to God, and he wants it to flourish and to grow. He wants us to become more like him. I love the illustration from the missionary Amy Carmichael, who talked about the silversmith who worked in her village. And she went, and when silver is melted down and refined, she said, how do you know when it is ready? And he said, when I can see my face in it. You know, for you and I, we're being fashioned and formed, refined and so on. And we say to God, how do you know when we're ready? And he says, when I can see my face in it. So he is looking for us to be in his image. This is, and I am coming into land now. Some of us described sermons sometimes. I remember hearing somebody reviewing a sermon saying, you know, sometimes it's like planes coming to land, and some preachers, they come down, and then there's a forced landing, they're going up again. Then they come down, there's another forced landing. Then they come down, there's another forced landing. But then he said to the person who was preaching, but you missed the runway altogether. Scary. I don't want to miss the runway. So this is how I have been able to perceive my cancer, okay? Not as something sent from God to punish me or that kind of thing, but something that could be used by God to make me more in his image. It doesn't mean I stop praying that God would heal. It does mean that I need to be open and say, so be it, Lord. If this will make me more like you, that is a far better thing than anything else in the world and in history. And this is how Pixie and I have tried to view our experience with immigration. Not that we capitulate to immigration, because we sent letters, the diocese got lawyers, we protested, we wrote, we pursued, we tried, and so on. But we also have wanted to say, God, if you want to use this unhappy situation to make us more in your image, so be it. Let it be turned into good. Excuse me a moment. It's not that somebody's just called me, by the way. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, some people have got it about right. But it's yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. That's what we're wanting to say. That's why we can say, and Peter can say in these verses, although we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For we are receiving the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. 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 Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we think of all the saints down through the ages who have had to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. Those who face the lions, those who were burned at the stake, those who've had hand grenades put through their houses, those who have been imprisoned and tortured. Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. And we too, who go through not trials like theirs necessarily, but our own trials and battles in this world, because there is a different narrative in the world that constantly pummels us subliminally and in our faces. And when we experience our own suffering and difficulties, we want to say to you, even though we pray for deliverance, we pray for healing, and we pray for goodness in this world, we always want to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, 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 to be made and fashioned in your image that is unfading, imperishable, that is kept in heaven for us. Amen.